Continuing our search for some of the threefold chords in John's Gospel, we have had as our scripture reading verses 22 to 42 of John's Gospel, chapter 10. John 10, verses 22 to 42. In his opening chapter, John tells us that the Lord came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews' refusal to believe on him was condemned outright by the Lord, and one instance of this came in our reading in chapter 10, verses 24 to 28. John 10:24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So you see, only the sheep hear. But these Jews, not being of the sheep, could not hear. We turn back a page or two to chapter 8 and verse 42. Chapter 8, 42. Jesus said unto them, again this is the Jews, Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. So there we have another reference to hearing. We go now to verse 46 of the same chapter, John 8:46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Well, there are three instances of hearing, and obviously hearing the word of God is a mark of the true seed. So there is this threefold insistence by the Saviour on hearing the word, underlined by Paul in Romans 10:17, a favourite with us here. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In our last study, we were thinking of the three shepherd titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for three more titles. We turn to John chapter 12, where we read of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. As King of Israel, he was the son of David, as he is so called in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. In verse 23 of this same chapter of John 12, the Lord refers to himself as the Son of Man. John 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. We turn now to the previous chapter, chapter 11 and verse 4. Chapter 11 and verse 4, where you will remember he was told that Lazarus, his friend, was ill. John 11:4. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so he calls himself there the Son of God. Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God. And yet, there are still those who deny his deity and his virgin birth into our humanity, and this, despite the numerous statements in John 13 as to his superhuman knowledge, to which we now turn. John chapter 13. According to Appendix 157 of the Companion Bible, there were three separate suppers at the close of our Lord's earthly ministry. The first is recorded in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, and appears to have been in the house of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, at Bethany, 6 days before the Passover. The second supper, recorded in Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13, and Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 9, took place 2 days before the Passover, in the house of Simon the leper, also in Bethany. The third and last supper is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew 26:20, Mark 14:17, Luke 22:14, and John chapter 13, to which we've now turned. Let's read the first five verses, shall we? John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, that's rather not a very good translation. It should be, and supper having been served, because you see he proceeded to wash the disciples' feet when a washing would precede the meal, not be after it. And supper having been served, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper table, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Well, now you see here, in this verse 3, in this chapter, are three things which were known to the Lord. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God. These statements of his divine origin, authority, and coming glory are made so as to enhance the amazing condescension of the service to which he humbled himself to do the office of a bond slave. And of course it was also to teach the necessity of personal daily cleansing and for humility of mind in order that the coming of the Holy Spirit upon these disciples might be fruitful and effective. We've mentioned daily cleansing. We get a reference to that, you see, in verse 10, a little lower down this chapter. You remember that Simon Peter didn't want to have the Lord wash his feet. And when the Lord said, well, you have no part in me, then, of course, he changed his mind and said, not my feet only, but my head and my hands, and so on. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Well now, those two words, wash, in that verse, are entirely different words in the original Greek. The first one, he that is washed, means to bathe the whole body. But the second one, save to wash his feet, merely means to wash some part of the body. Of course, there's a great spiritual lesson there, and that is that our atonement can never be repeated, but our cleansing must be a daily work. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses permanently from sin. He alone could deal with that. But sins, the fruit, still need repeated cleansing, effected, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, by the washing of water by the Word. In the closing verses of this chapter 13 of John, the Lord Jesus foretells Peter's threefold denial. So we read from verse 36. John 13:36. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. How wonderful and typical of the long-suffering and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the story of Peter's restoration. It's found, of course, in the last chapter of this Gospel of John, John chapter 21, and it's well known. Remember that Peter said to some of the others, I'm going fishing. And they said, all right, we'll come with you. And that night they caught nothing. When the morning came, there was a figure on the seashore, and John recognized it as that of the Lord. And when they saw him, he called for them, have ye any fish? And you remember that they had a great haul of fish, although they not caught anything all night. And then they came to shore and found a breakfast all ready for them. Let's read, shall we, from verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. It's instructive to note what seems to be a principle in God's dealings with his erring children. Turn back for a moment, will you, to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. In the previous chapter, we are told of Abraham's going down into Egypt. Egypt, which is so often used as a type of the world, and the trouble he ran into there because of the half-truth he told as to Sarah being his sister, and the way in which God had to intervene in order that his promises to Abraham should not fail, and that the line of the true seed of the woman should be preserved. Now let's read chapter 13 and verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Isaac, strangely enough, fell into the same evil as his father, as we can read in Genesis 26. Jacob, when he fled from the wrath of Esau, and had his dream of the ladder from earth to heaven, set up his pillar of stone, and called the name of the place of Bethel, the house of God, Genesis 28. When, years later, he and Esau had been reconciled, he receives the command of God in Genesis 35 and verse 1. Genesis 35 and verse 1, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. And so here, in Peter's case, it was while he stood and warmed himself at a fire of coals with the servants and officers of the high priest that he denied his Lord. So we turn to John chapter 18. John 18 and verse 18. Going in, he'd already denied his Lord to the damsel that kept the door. Verse 18, and the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. Verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now exactly the same Greek word for a fire of coals is used in John 21:9. John 21:9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And that fire must have been prepared and kindled by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then, after that morning meal, the threefold denial was counted by the Lord's threefold question as to Peter's love for him, and the threefold commission he was given to feed the lambs and the sheep. Isn't it clear, then, that nothing short of entire restoration can satisfy God? The backslider has to go back to the cross of Calvary, where his burden of sin first fell away. Mature believers who have followed on to know something of the Lord's fullness have to admit far too often that they have grieved him in one way or another, and in our self-righteousness, we're inclined to think we must take a lower place. True, we ought to continually humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and the higher our calling, the greater the need for humility, if we are to walk worthy. But oh, the wondrous grace of God, that in restoring us, he assigns us the same place as at the beginning, as he did here with Peter. We call to mind the Lord's words to Peter in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. You'll notice, won't you, that the Lord said that I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. You couldn't pray that Simon Peter himself wouldn't fail, because he'd already said that he would. But he prayed, you see, that his faith shouldn't fail, that it shouldn't be destroyed. And then he said, when thou hast turned back, which of course is what conversion means, it means a turning round and going in the opposite direction. When thou hast turned back, confirm thy brethren. The last time we were together, we were thinking of a Greek preposition for the word for, and you remember that it was anti, opposed to, opposite. Here we've got another one. I have prayed for thee. And here the preposition is peri, P-R-I. We get it in our word perimeter, and it means I have prayed around thee, literally. The Lord literally put a protective hedge of prayer around Peter. In the same way as we're told in the Old Testament, the Lord did around Job. That was one of the things that Satan taunted the Lord with. He said, yes, you've put a hedge around him. And that implies, of course, what a comfort that should be to us. But Satan can't touch us without God's permission. And so that everything that takes place in our lives must have God's permission, because Satan isn't allowed to touch us. There's that protective wall of prayer around us. And we're told, you remember, in another place, that the Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth to intercede for us. And so here in John 21, the Lord is telling Peter again to confirm his brethren, feed the lambs and tend the sheep, protecting and caring for the flock in accordance with their needs. And in chapter 5 of his first epistle, Peter passes these instructions on to the elders among the dispersion to whom he was writing. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof willingly. Now in these few verses in John 21, 15 to 17, we have seven references to love. And we feel we can't leave this chapter without a brief reference to the three main Greek words used for love. One of these words, eros, the Greek god of love, is never used in the New Testament, because its meaning is more in the nature of base desire than true love. The two words which are used in the New Testament are agape, A-G-A-P-E, and filial, P-H-I-L-E-O. The latter word has the wider range and includes natural affection, involuntary love. And so we have a number of English words with philo as the prefix. Philosophy, the love of wisdom. Philharmonic, the love of harmony, and so on. But the other word, agape, is on a higher moral plane and is the outcome of conscious, deliberate will, and not just the natural impulse of immediate feeling. In this connection, it is used of love towards our enemies, which certainly is not a natural impulse, but love as a direction of the will. Any of our hearers who would like to know more about the meanings of these words should consult page 450 of the book, Life Through His Name, The Exposition of John's Gospel by Mr. C.H. Welsh. And so it was that the Lord, in his first two questions to Peter, verses 15 and 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, uses the word agape. Poor Peter, conscious of his recent denial, only felt able to express his natural affection and uses filio in all three of his answers. The Lord graciously accepts this and in his third question adopts the word used by Peter, comes down, as it were, to Peter's level. What loving condescension. Turning back to chapter 14 of John's Gospel, we have the Lord's threefold reference to himself, and we read verses 4 to 6. Some of us gathered here have scripture gift mission calendars in our homes, and the very text this morning is the one on which we want to say a few words now. John chapter 14 and verse 4. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a contrast here between the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam, because of Satan's lying deception, the opposite of the truth, found the way to the tree of life barred against him. But here, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, is the way, the truth, and the life. Some translations appear to view this verse 6 in the light of the figure of speech in which three words are used, but only one thing meant. And they read, I am the true and living way. You see, the accent is on the way. This perhaps gives point to the use of the expression the way, used no less than 7 times in the book of Acts to describe the faith in which the believers walked. But the authorized version of John 14:6 obscures the fact that the original Greek text includes an additional and reads, I am the way and the truth and the life. So illustrating another figure of speech known as polysyndeton, no female relative. Polysyndeton just means many ands and is used to emphasize the independence and importance of each of the words linked together by and. However, the Companion Bible seems to come down in favor of the true and living way, because there's a note on verse 35 of chapter 6 saying that there are 7 examples in John's Gospel of this expression, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And so on. In chapter 16 of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus promised the disciples that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would bring a threefold conviction of the world. Not only that, but he was to have a double threefold ministry. Let's just read from verse 7, shall we? John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, or profitable for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, 1, and of righteousness, 2, and of judgment, 3, as the threefold conviction. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Already in chapter 12 and verse 31, of John, the Lord had said, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Well, then in verse 13, we come to the Holy Spirit's threefold ministry. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, 1. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, 2. And he will show you things to come. 3. The second threefold ministry, he shall glorify me. 1. For he shall receive of mine. 2. And shall show it unto you. 3. In some quarters today, there's a tendency to place undue emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit, and we agree with the comment of Mr. Welsh, who wrote, we believe that the Spirit's work is most evident where he is in the background and where Christ is exalted. His, the Holy Spirit's office, is to take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. For ourselves, we feel that there is a much needed warning, safeguarding against the intrusion of unwanted spirits increasingly active in these days in which we live. And now a brief glimpse at just one verse in that wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus to his Father, and where he speaks of knowledge and the lack of it. John chapter 17 and verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. What a blessed thing to know and believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, as John wrote in his First Epistle, chapter 4 and verse 14. The ministry of women is frowned on by some sections of Christendom, and it is true that Paul had objections to them as teachers of men. But there's plenty of evidence in his epistles as to his appreciation of their services in other directions, and his Lord before him was ministered to by various women, as we can read in the Gospels. So it is not surprising, perhaps, to find that though there is no mention of any of the disciples being present, with the exception of John, we do read in chapter 19 and verse 25 of three women standing by the cross of Christ. John 19, 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." We must finish this study with a brief look at the three main Greek words translated life in the New Testament. The word most frequently used is Zoe, Z-O-E. This means life in all its manifestations as the gift of God, and is applied to everything which has life, right down to vegetable life. Its only source is God, who originates and sustains it. Paul told the Athenian philosophers, "In him we live and move and have our being." It's used many times in combination with the Greek word which has to do with the ages, the movement of time, and is often translated eternal or everlasting life. Another word translated life is bios, B-I-O-S, which is the life we live, the manner of life, duration, and means of living. We speak of zoology, and we deal with the vital principle, zoe, but use biography when talking of the manner of lives men lead. The third word is psyche, P-S-U or Y-C-H-E, which is neither the life principle nor the manner of life lived. It is the animal life, the living individual as such, the person. You remember that in Genesis, man became a living soul. And psyche is the only word translated soul in the New Testament. It's used over 100 times, of which nearly 60 are translated soul, and 40 times it's translated life or lives and so on. Zoe comes twice in John chapter 1 and verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." An example of the usage of Zoe and psyche is found in our reading in John chapter 10 and verse 10, where the Lord said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That's Zoe, the life principle. But in verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Well, now that's psyche. You see, he shed his precious blood, didn't he? And you have the same thing in verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Bios doesn't appear in John's Gospel, but he uses it in his first epistle. First Epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 16. 1 John 2, 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." That's bios. You see the manner of life. And in chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, "But whoso hath this world's good," as the word, bios, "and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You see, "but whoso hath this world's means of life," this world's good, this world's means of life. Well, now we started this search in John's Gospel with a reference to the Logos, the living word. We're finishing with Logos as an ending of ordinary words, zoology, biology, psychology, three aspects of life. But how worthless and futile are these forms without possessing the author and giver of life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, wrote John in that first epistle of his, confirming Paul's statement that all men in their natural state are dead in trespasses and sins. We hope and pray that all our hearers have experienced the richness of God's mercy and been quickened, made alive by him together with Christ, saved by grace through faith.